Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many. So that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, and you can read those names there. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they all went out to seize him. Why? For they were saying, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. He is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." If you're going to take notes, the first thing I would show you from this chapter is that Jesus is the friend of sinners.
Amen.
You a sinner or something?
Good
time. Jesus is the friend of sinners. What do we know? We know that Jesus, let's use some theological terms now. Jesus looks down the corridor of time, and before he created anything, the world, before he created Lucifer, before he created men and women, this is what he knows. That Lucifer is going to fall. He knows that a majority or a large part of the demons, the angels, are going to fall. He knows that Adam and all of his descendants are going to fall. And you know what Jesus does as he looks down the corridor of time? He hates sin. He creates a lake of fire. He hates it. The devil's going down. But you know what else? He has compassion. And he decides at that moment, "I'm coming to the earth. And I'm going to live that life for hellions. For people who deserve the lake of fire, I'm coming to earth. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do righteous things for you. I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all the time. I'm going to do it day in. I'm going to do it day out. I'm going to earn all of these A's. And I'm going to put them right here in a category called righteousness. And then I'm going to take all of those F's when I look at the sins of my people, all those F's, and I'm going to put them over here on an account called unrighteousness. And then this is what happened. Jesus, who deserved all the A's, looks at his family, who deserves all the F's, and Jesus says, we're going to make the divine swap. And so what he does is he takes people that are his family and he moves them over here under the righteousness category. Now when God looks down at these people, God says, my children, I love the way you look. You've loved me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all the time. And you're sitting here going, no, I haven't. And he's going, I know. But you're under the covering of my Son. And I love my Son, and in Him I'm well pleased. And so now I'm going to treat you people here that belong over here like you're Jesus. You're identified with Him. That means you get all of His blessings, all of His rewards, all of His inheritance. And Jesus earned that for us. But Jesus is now over here. And when the Father looks down on Him, the Father says, I hate that sin. The soul that sins, it's got to die. And Jesus says, you know, Father, I've always done your will. And He looks down and says, I know. Be damned. And the righteous Son of God is over here. And all hell, the lake of fire, is being poured out on Him. He deserves to be over here. But He's over here because we are over there. That is the gospel. His works got us here. Our works got Him there, and you can't mix them up at all. If you're over here, you're only here because of the works of Jesus. And He's only here because of your works. And it's not like you're in the middle and you've got to do enough good to get over here with your works. No, it's just a gift. This is salvation. It's here. That's why I love the words of this new song that's out that goes like this. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You've been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You've been so, so kind to me. And then comes the chorus. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Can you be Baptist now and give me a big amen? Amen. That's it. That's why we like life. That's why our first catechism question says, what's the chief end of man? To glorify and what? Enjoy it. Come on, grumpy Christians. Smile. You're beloved of God. So Jesus is the friend of sinners. He showed it by His life. He showed it by His death. You see it in His ministry in this chapter, chapter 3. As He is going everywhere, here, there, north, south, cities, country, desert, mountain. And what's He doing? He is showing common grace with His hand as He is making wine for those who are empty, making bread for those who are hungry. He's befriending those who are lonely. He's casting demons out of the demon-possessed. And He's casting out diseases out of people that are hurting. And He's taking those with disabilities and He's making them whole. And this is what He does. He's doing it in public, He's doing it in private, and He's doing it in the synagogue. This is Jesus, His work ethic. Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And you see it all the way through the first three chapters of Mark. Now, how do people respond to the friend of sinners? This is the next point I'd like you to write down. Many people become His fans. F-A-N-S. They like Jesus. Who wouldn't like Jesus who does these things? I mean, I want you to understand that everywhere Jesus goes, people love Him at first. Why? Because you have a bunch of Pharisees who have been reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, and they have been praying for years that the Messiah would come. They're waiting for Adam and Eve's special son. Abraham's special son. Moses' special prophet. Judah's king. They're waiting for David's Messiah. For the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace from Isaiah. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. So these Jews, they can't stand the Romans. They are so tired of being the Gentiles' stepchildren in the basement. And they are ready for God to show up and kick pagan butts. Get those guys out of here so that we can have Zion again. So the Pharisees are at first happy because they've been waiting for the one like Elijah to come. They've seen John the Baptist. They're recognizing this may be it. This may be it. They can't discount Jesus' miracles. This may be it. The Messiah's here. Everybody's around Jesus and they love him. Why? Because he is going to be the magic man who gives them health, wealth, prosperity, individually and nationally. Who wouldn't want a God like that? Who shows up and is like, I'm here to be the genie in the bottle. I got your three wishes for you. And they love Jesus. Who wouldn't like Jesus when their family member who's been carried around like a paralytic for all these years is now made whole and walking around carrying his bed? Or you got that withered hand and you've struggled with it all your life and all of a sudden it's whole and it's strong. Your sister's been consumed by demons and now you see her giving praise to God in the temple. Who wouldn't want to be around Jesus like this? Especially when he's coming to make me prosperous, me healthy, and kick Roman butt. Everybody likes Jesus when he does what they want him to do. When Jesus meets their felt needs. That's just a normal thing. But Jesus looks at fans, and you know what he knows? That these people are fickle. Like the Cleveland Browns, who all of a sudden, Johnny Manziel is the Messiah. We all love Johnny. A couple weeks later, Johnny who? Put the bags over our heads. No one likes those kind of fair weather fans. But what do? Oh, they love their athlete who performs like they want him to. But at the moment he stops performing, all of a sudden, persona non grata. We don't even want you. Trade him. Get rid of him. And that's exactly what you start seeing the Pharisees doing. That's exactly what you start seeing the Herodians do. That's exactly what you're going to see the populace do. Because people go from being fans to being foes. That's going to be your third point. When Jesus doesn't perform like you want him to perform. Do you remember the parable of the seed thrown on the soil? Sometimes seed is thrown on soil. And it looks like, man, it's going to be great seed. But when the cares of this world come, it chokes it out. That's exactly what happens to us when we come and we say, oh, we love God, we love Jesus, we love America, we love our wealth, we love where... And then all of a sudden he allows harm to come under his sovereign control. And we begin the process of not liking him so much, even cursing him or denying that we know him. Well, the Pharisees, I've already told you, they like the idea of the Jewish Messiah coming. And they like the idea of the magic man showing up, doing all that he's doing. They even notice his teaching. This guy is incredible. He teaches like one with interest, but like one with authority. This guy is really, really good. But then they start not liking him. Why don't they like him? Notice that Jesus Christ is one who presents himself as equal to God. They don't like that. He's the one going around in chapter 2 pronouncing forgiveness of sins. They don't like that Jesus is pronouncing easy forgiveness on people. Hey, that's cheap grace. It's not cheap grace. It's going to cost him his life and his death. It's expensive grace, but it costs you nothing. And they don't like that. Hey, there's got to be some works, and we've worked really hard. They don't like the fact that Jesus walks around without the white clerical robe on, with the bells on. They don't like the fact that Jesus and his disciples don't fast like they do. They don't like the fact that Jesus and his disciples don't keep the Sabbath like they do. They don't like the fact that Jesus associates himself with sinners and would be found sitting in a bar having a great time with friends while the Pharisees are outside like the separatists going, "We're the pure ones, and real Christians don't hang out with people like that." They don't like Jesus because he doesn't do religion according to their rules, according to their tradition. And now what have they done? We were the authorities. Everyone followed us. They called us teacher. But now there's a better teacher, and people are starting to follow him, and he's not going the direction we wanted to. So now we, though we're incredibly religious and moral, look at him as the enemy. And at the beginning of chapter 3, you start seeing them now. He's now in their synagogue on their day of worship. And they're watching him to see, will he do something that they can watch, accuse, and then they can bring him down before either the court of public opinion or maybe even the legal court. They want Jesus to go down. Why? Because religious Pharisees love themselves and their traditions much more than they like the friend of sinners and sinners. They are all consumed with judging anybody who doesn't do church like they do it, instead of them having the Father's heart who comes in and says, "Do your little tradition, have your little fun, but I am here because I'm a friend of sinners." And so what do? They're plotting, they're spying, they're trying to find ways to accuse him. They're the ones going around saying, "He's mad. He's out of his mind." They're the ones even doing something worse than saying, "Yeah, we can't deny his miracles. It's hard to discount the paraplegic walking." Something about the dancing handicapped man makes Jesus look pretty good. So what can we do now to put him in his place? Oh, I know. Yeah, he's got spiritual power, all right. But that spiritual power comes from the devil. Comes from the demons. He's not filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the hellish spirit. And so they start blaspheming Jesus, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And if they die in that condition, blaspheming the Spirit is that for sin that is never forgiven ever. It's an unforgivable sin. And this is what they're doing. How does that happen? That you start off like fans of Jesus, going to church, doing your little religious thing, we all love God, and that you end up becoming a foe of God. It happens when you find yourself wanting Jesus to be your little servant instead of you being his servant. It comes when, instead of you seeing yourself as his slave, you want to become the master and the teacher of all and trying to make sure everybody else keeps your little rules. There are lots of people who look at the friend of sinners and tons of fans everywhere. Tons of foes everywhere. But here's the good news. Jesus takes fans who are on their way to the lake of fire, and he takes foes who are on their way to the lake of fire, and he turns them into family members. That's the third F I have you write down. Why? Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. So Jesus is there, and while he is ministering, oh, by the way, I skipped over that part. You've got to understand this. You have the Pharisees over here in this corner. Remember, they're the white robe wearing people that are all holy. There's no one they hate more than. They even hate them more than the Romans. So they hate the Romans over there. But you know who they really hate? The Herodians. Because the Herodians are people who are Jewish, who should be there, but for pragmatic reasons have gotten in bed with Rome. And like Herod and all those people that follow them, they are people that are sellouts. Almost like, you know what rhinos are? Republicans in name only, and you look at them and say, "I wish you were just a Democrat." Why? Because you can't stand someone who just won't raise their true colors. But what do you notice in chapter 3? Pharisees and Herodians, the ones who never compromise and the ones who always compromise, together in chorus. Why? Because they got to stop Jesus. They're against Jesus.
So now we have Pharisees, Herodians, scribes, Essenes, zealots, and fans that are all going to turn their back on Jesus. Because the fans will be the ones in a little bit calling out, crucify him, crucify him. So rumor has it that Jesus is out of his mind. We got the spin doctors out there saying Jesus is out of his mind, he's still the devil. Jesus' mother and his brothers show up. They know who Jesus is, especially Mother Mary. Let's see here. My Zechariah, my relative, got visited by an angel and was made mute. Elizabeth was too old to have a child that had John the Baptist. I was touched by the Holy Spirit and now I became pregnant without knowing Joseph. We saw the Magi come. We heard about the angels singing. We got told to go to Egypt while here to kill all the people in our city. We've seen Jesus grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. There's never been an easier child to be born. Now we've seen his miracles. There's something special about my man Jesus. My brother Jesus. My son Jesus. But we got to show up and save Jesus from Jesus. That's kind of stupid, isn't it? Sometimes we think we got to go up and save the church from the world. No. The church is marching on. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. You don't have to worry so much about what everybody else is saying that you have to save Jesus from Jesus. But they show up, and evidently Jesus just keeps on ministering. I'll get to you later, Mom. I'll get to you later, brothers. I'll see you at the dinner table. And he's ministering, and someone says, hey, your mother and brothers are outside trying to get to you. And Jesus says something very, very interesting. You want to know who my brother and my sisters are? Who my mother is? What does it say? Those who do the will of my Father. So who is in the family of Jesus? I've already told you, it's not those who work. Because it's not of works that any man can boast. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. You are saved by faith without works. Who are those in the family of God? It is those who are loved by the friend of sinners. And they ultimately get shown or outed by their works. Especially works of looking like Jesus, who in this context is the friend of sinners. See, right in the middle of it, you have this group. So you have these groups, the fans, the foes, but then you have Jesus going up on a mountain and praying all night. And even though the crowds are around him, he's praying for his own. You find that in Luke 6. Then after he prays for his own, he selects his own. He elects his own. He chooses his own. Then what does he do to his own? He calls them to himself. Then what does he do? He calls them to himself. He says, we're going to associate together. You're going to be with me. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to be your friend. Why? Because I have plans, disciples, to then give you responsibility. I'm going to send you out in my name to do common grace and to share special grace. And I'm doing more than that. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to put my spirit that is now upon me on you so that you can even do miracles, so that you can now proclaim and have power with your responsibility. And I'm going to hold you accountable. But ultimately, this is how you're going to know you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, if you have love for the world, if you start looking like me, doing my Father's will, I think living a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship is one of the sweetest marks of being a true believer, being in the family of God. It's not those who are his fans. Everybody is his foes. The Bible says that none of us love God. No, not one. But how do you know that you're a fan who's become a foe, who's now part of the family of God? Because within your chest, you have some desire to say, oh, how I want more people to know my friend. This is what I'm calling you to at the end of this song. This is what Jesus wanted to make known. It's not those who have my DNA. It's not those who are of my maternal mother's family that have the same blood. It's those who know about my blood. The blood that I shared, the blood that I poured out, the blood that covers sin. And now, you want to know who my family is? You want to know who my peeps are? It's those who can't work and earn it. It's those who needed my blood and my works for them to be in the family of God. And it's those who then do the will of my Father. Because I promise you, I'm not leaving them alone. I'm putting the Holy Spirit in them. I'm changing their heart from the inside out. And so I end this lesson with you right now with this call. I know you're all a fan because you showed up at Moe's to come to a Bible study. I know you're all by nature foes. We are all children of the devil and we are rebellious to the core. I want to ask you, do you know my Savior? Is this the first time? Do you come from maybe a Roman Catholic background where you think, I like Jesus, but now I have to earn my salvation? No, you don't earn it at all. He gives it to you. Do you want it? Do you come from some other religious foundation where you've got to go on pilgrimages or you've got to pull out your carpet and get on your knees and keep doing that? Hopefully you're going to get in. No, you're only saved by the blood of Jesus. That's what most of us in the room, that's what we believe. But if you don't know this guy, if you don't know this Savior, the God who became a guy, I shouldn't have called Him a God, Son of God, Jesus, we want to introduce you to Him and we'd love to tell you more about Him. But now for the rest of you, we're the family of God. We're adopted. He's our brother. He's our husband. All this familial language is used. Who are the people of God? I can't see it more clearly. The people of God in this chapter are not those people who go to church three times a week and put on their suits and put on their white robes and wear their bells and say their long prayers and quote their catechisms. It's not the people who don't drink beer or don't listen to rock and roll. It's not the people who read their Bible every single day, because that's what the Pharisees did. I'm not saying any of that stuff is wrong, but that's not the family of God. You're a foe. The family of God are those people who humble themselves and receive His gift and for the rest of their life are men on a mission. Friends of sinners, because you're a sinner who has a friend. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us that ambition that we used to have. Give us that sense of divine competitiveness where we see Satan with his bound people in his house. And Lord, help us. Help us to see that you have already bound the strong men, and our job is to go plunder his people, to rescue them who have been chained and in bondage and kidnapped and abused. Oh God, would you allow us to be friends of sinners, because you are the friend of sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you have this history of saving foes. That you even took Saul of Tarsus, who was on the road to murder your people, and you saved him. And then the book of Acts shows there are many Pharisees who came to know the faith. Thank you, God, that we are the religious people in this room. A lot of us, Southern, white, Anglo-Saxon Protestants, who are your enemies. But you came and saved them. Now give us ambition to be a friend of sin, to plunder the house of Satan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.